Well, I know you had a wonderful time this past week studying the majestic glory of our God, looking at his attributes and understanding the one who manifests his glory on that Mount of Transfiguration in front of Peter, James, and John. So as we open our Bibles this morning, let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21, and I'm going to read the first portion, 16 through 18, out of the Message translation, just because it's a little newer and fresher. We weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding the powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus, resplendent with light from God the Father, as the voice of majestic glory spoke, "This is my Son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight." We were there on the holy mountain with him. We heard the voice out of heaven with our very own ears. So Peter has been encouraging us, and last week we know we were to remember the Christian character that he is developing within each one of us, of which the pinnacle is love. But I want us to go back just quickly and look at verses 11 and 15. Go back to verse 11 in chapter 1. Peter says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So we are now in Christ Jesus, and the entrance into him has been provided to us through the cross. Now look at verse 15. "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure," his exodus, "you will be able to call these things to mind," to be able to remember them. We are to be preparing to depart. That is how we are to live our life. And that's exactly what he's saying here. The decease leads to an entrance. My decease is actually an entrance. In fact, Alexander McLaren said it this way: "Then again, the combination of these two words suggests to us that the one act in the same moment is both departure and arrival. There is not a pinpoint of space, not the millionth part of a second of time intervening between the two. There's no long journey to be taken. A man in straits and all but desperation is recorded in the old book to have said, 'There is but a step between me and death.' Ah, there is but a step between death and the kingdom. And he that passes out at the same moment passes in." Now, at the end of your handout, there's a few words of somewhat of a poem that the Lord just revealed to me when I was at a funeral, and I've shared it with you in the past, of a godly woman at Bellevue. And as I was sitting there thinking about her life and the celebration that was taking place because of a life well lived that honored Christ, in my mind, I went back to the full-length mirror in my room where I had checked myself before I left. And there have been a couple times I've checked and forgotten what I saw and forgot to correct before I left. You know how that is. I get distracted fairly easily. But in my mind's eye, I saw that mirror. And I thought about 1 Corinthians 13:12 that says, "Right now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Right now we know in part, but then we will know fully just as we have been fully known." And the words I jotted down on that little funeral brochure were these words: that right now we see as in a mirror dimly, trying so hard to see more clearly. Yet all we see now are simply shadows of the true. But one day, friends, we're stepping through. Then we will know fully as we have been known. And yes, dear child of God, you will finally be home. It's exactly what we just read in this quote. It's a step. It's a step from this realm to the next. It's an unveiling that takes place at the moment of death or in the rapture when we will be caught up to meet him in the sky. So we are to be preparing to depart. That's how we are to live. Now, Peter tells us he was an eyewitness of his majesty. They saw Christ transfigured on that mount, and Moses and Elijah were there speaking to him. F.E. Meyer said, "In the case of our Lord, the glory which the disciples beheld, which streamed through his garments, so that his ordinary dress became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could whiten, was the raying forth from within of the glory of the only begotten of the Father." It was his radiance beaming out from within, the glory that was veiled for a while by his flesh. Jesus Christ, fully human and yet fully God at the same time. His death was not simply an example, as some liberal theologians want us to believe. It was an exodus, an accomplishment. He accomplished something on the cross, the redemption of lost sinners. We know that he was slain before the foundation of the world, which gives great worth to each one of us because God deemed us worthy of the death of his son to purchase us, knowing we would willfully rebel and yet willing to send his son to put on flesh to show us how to live, to show us how we're to live out this life. And they heard the voice of the majestic glory. From our study this past week, this is a quote. It says, "We cannot and will not confidently confront our enemy, the devil, if we are not absolutely convinced that God is exactly who he says he is." And if you remember the Jennifer Kennedy Dean quote from the first week of our study, she was talking about the struggle she had knowing who she was in Christ. But it was when she shifted their perspective to who Christ is in her that suddenly now it was believable. I can believe that Christ in me can accomplish these things. We're not so trustworthy of ourselves, are we? But when we switch the perspective, not to who I am, but who he is in me, suddenly it's believable. And we act out of what we believe. And I think this is may not be an exact quote of what Gene shared with us last week, but basically, the believing mind behaves, right? The mind that believes behaves. We will only act according to the truth of God's word if we believe it, if it becomes a part of who we are. So as we studied the attributes of God this past week, and we went from A to Z, you're able to go through Scripture and find attributes that really are meaningful to you. And the very first one we looked at was abundance. In John 10:10, we know that the Lord said, "The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy." So we have a very real enemy. It is serious. He is vicious. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what did Jesus say? "But I have come that you might have" what? "Life, and life abundantly," in abundance, overflowing. And as I looked at Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "My cup runneth over." The New American Standard says, "My cup overflows." The New Living says, "My cup brims with blessings." So I want you to know something. If somebody asks you, "Is your cup half full or half empty?" Neither. Your cup overflows. Your cup is always overflowing. You are a life that is overflowing with blessing because literal rivers of living water now dwell within you through the person and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when you open yourself up to him, when you choose to die to your flesh, that the Spirit of God might control you, might prompt you to remember the truth of God's word, the truth of God's word, and then to act upon it, we understand what it is Christ has called us to. He is not just an example of good behavior. He is an example of who we can now be because he resides within us. And he is who we will one day be. In all of his beauty and glory, we're going to be like him in our glorified, resurrected state. That's hard to fathom, is it not? They heard the voice from heaven. I want us to look at Luke 9, and let's look at Luke's description of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Many believe that the mount, although it's not mentioned, was probably Mount Hermon, because it is the highest mountain in the area of Israel, and just days before they had been at Caesarea Philippi, which is in that general area. It's not too much further to go on up to Mount Hermon. That's actually where the Jordan River begins. The melting snow flows down from Hermon and actually waters all of the valley below. So let's look at chapter 9, 28 through 36. "Now some 8 days after these saying, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, or exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. And as those were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And then the next morning is when they come down from the mountain and encounter the demon-possessed son of the man who had been asking the disciples to cast him out. So what do we see happening here? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he's praying. So he's obviously gone up at night. He's taken those three, his closest three, to be with him. And what's happening to them? We find this quite often, don't we? Sleeping. They're going to sleep. Sounds like the Garden of Gethsemane, does it not? So he's up there praying, and all of a sudden, this light shines. My husband, Steve, cannot stand to have any light at night. Like, I mean, if there's a red light on a clock, on anything, he has to cover it up. He cannot handle any light. And if our children were anywhere in the house after he had gone to bed when they were little and somebody turned on a light, he'd go, "Who turned on a light?" Like, how did you know that? I mean, I'm convinced that his eyelids are sheer. I don't know how he knows these things. I'm like, just close your eyes. You're not going to be able to see it. But this light was so bright, they woke. And who did they see? Moses and Elijah. Now, what's significant about these two men? What do they represent from the Old Testament? The law and the prophets, right? What else do they represent? An interesting exodus, right? Both of them. Not only did Moses lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, the exodus out, to take them into the promised land, but he had an interesting exodus to heaven as well. He went up on the mountain because he was not allowed to go into the promised land because he had disobeyed God, and yet he was allowed to see it. He died on that mountaintop, and the Lord buried him. How precious is that? And what do we know about Elijah? He was taken out, what? In a chariot of fire. He did not experience physical death. Both of these men also experienced a 40-day fast, which you know is exactly what Christ did as well. So you have these three men in Scripture, the only ones that we know of who experienced a 40-day fast, who had actually experienced an exodus themselves. And it says, did you notice when we read that they were also in glory? He was seeing them in their glorified appearance as well. And somehow they understood that this was Moses and Elijah. Because of what they were talking about, they knew immediately who they were. And so Peter, not knowing what to do, had to say something, right? And so he blurts out, "Oh, it's really good that we're here with you. This is awesome. Let's commemorate it. I'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And all of a sudden a cloud comes down. And what does the voice of the Father say? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but when James gives us the admonition to be quick to hear and slow to speak, sometimes I'm dyslexic. I flip them. And I can be really quick to speak and slow to hear. In fact, I had to confess this morning, as I was praying and asking the Lord to show me anything in my life that needed to be confessed and repented of before asking him to fill me with his Spirit so I could get up here and share with you what he had put on my heart, and the Lord brought something to mind that I had to confess. So we never fully arrive. But the beauty is, as I stood back there, which is why I prayed what I did, because I felt led by the Spirit to do that, because I know what a liar the enemy is, that he's telling us the cross was not sufficient for us. It was sufficient for them, but it's not good enough for you. Your shame goes beyond what the cross can do. Your pain is too deep for God to be able to reach you. The cross. The cross. The cross is the answer. The cross. Jesus paid our debt on that cross so that we could become like him, because now he lives within us. The majestic glory living within us. So they heard that voice. The ESV Study Bible says the transfiguration is not an illumination of Jesus from the outside, but from the inside. Dazzling white, bright as a flash of lightning, the transfiguration provides a glimpse of the future glory of the Christ, the Son of Man, at his second coming, when he comes in the cloud of the glory of God. And I thought about the fact that after Moses had been up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and God had shown him all the articles of the tabernacle. He'd shown him all that he was prepared. He'd given him the law for the people. When he came down, his face glowed, right? So much so that it made everybody else uncomfortable, and he'd put a veil on to cover the glow. He actually was reflecting the glory of the one in whose presence he had spent 40 days. But Jesus wasn't just reflecting. Jesus was radiating. And the beauty of that knowledge is that as believers, we now have Jesus himself through his Spirit living within us. So we can reflect and we can radiate the glory of God as Jesus Christ is exalted and made preeminent in our lives. We are changed. We won't look the same. We will be different because of the one who now resides within us. You know, and it's a new way of living because we're so comfortable living and thinking like the world and in the flesh and leaning on our own understanding. And it makes me think about our little Ainsley, who just had her first birthday recently, and she's learning to walk. And she could totally walk. I mean, she'll hold on to things. She'll take one step, and then she holds on. If you've got just her finger, you can walk with her, and she'll walk, 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 walk. And you're walking all over the place. But if you try to move that finger, you know what she does? She squats like, oh, no, I can't do this by myself. Is that not how we feel sometimes? We're afraid to step out in faith. We're afraid to take God at his word. We're afraid it works for everybody but us. But that's a lie. Because just like Ainsley could take off and walk, and the moment she does, she's going to start running. Because that's what happens, right? They never walk for long. They start running. That's what the Lord is saying to us. If you will just believe, if you will just take that first step, if you will just trust me, not only will I fill you with my Spirit, but you will walk and not grow weary. You will run and not faint, because I will fill you. I will anoint you. I will use you. That's what God is saying to each one of us today, and he's saying it to us through his word. Now listen to what the rest of our passage. Let's turn back to 2 Peter, and let's pick back up in verses 19 through 21. And once again, I'm going to read it to you from the Message. We couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard. God's glory, God's voice, the prophetic word was confirmed to us. All that God had prophesied through the prophets about Christ coming and his second coming, about the glory, about his resurrected glory, they saw it. They experienced it. So they saw the prophetic word made sure. It was confirmed. You'll do well to keep focusing on it. It's the one light you have in a dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of the morning star in your hearts. In other words, as we wait for the second coming. The main thing to keep in mind here is that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private opinion. And why? Because it's not something concocted in the human heart. Prophecy resulted when the Holy Spirit prompted men and women to speak God's word. And then he anointed and he breathed through the men that he used as instruments to pen his word in this book that we now have, the Bible, God's living, breathing word. He has given it to us to reveal himself to us. That's why the most important question we ever ask when we open the word of God is, what is God revealing about himself? What is it that God wants me to know about who he is? He said it is a lamp shining in the dark place. I love the C.S. Lewis quote when he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It is through the word of God that we're able to see and think clearly and sanely. He tells us that we have been given the prophecy of Scripture made sure, confirmed. And Peter is laying the groundwork here of the inerrancy of Scripture because he's about to move into, in chapter 2, refuting the false teachers of their day. So he's laid the groundwork in chapter 1 of who we are in Christ, his character within us, what we are to know about the prophecies of Scripture and how they've all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are literal eyewitnesses to his glory and the proof that God the Father spoke on that mountain and that all that's left to be revealed, the only prophecies yet to be fulfilled, are about the second coming or about the end time. So that's why we are to live ready to depart. We are to prepare to depart. We don't know what day Christ is coming back, but we can look at the signs of the times and the prophecies given to us in God's word and know we're closer than we've ever been. I can't help but believe he's right on the horizon. and we need to be prepared. We don't want to be found asleep like Peter was on the Mount or Peter was in Gethsemane. We want to be sober and alert. That's why he's saying this now. That's why he's telling us to be alert, to be on guard, to be aware, to be watching, and to be ready. And he goes on to say that when men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God, it is the inerrancy of Scripture, every single word. And you know what? Jesus said not only every word, but every letter, every stroke of a letter was given by God, is inspired by God. In fact, he said that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law, the prophets, Moses, and Elijah. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Not even a part of a letter is going to pass away. Every word God has spoken will be fulfilled. So consequently, since we know, based on history and the record of those who have given us the fulfillment and all that Christ did in his time here on earth, we know he fulfilled every prophecy made about him. We know then that God's word is true. Every word, every letter is true, and every word will be fulfilled. So consequently, as I then begin to believe God's word is true, it is living and breathing, and God is who he says he is, it's beneficial for me then to look at the attributes of God, because it's through his attributes and his names that we get to know his character. We know who he is. And he systematically has revealed himself to us through Scripture. So I went through and did my own A to Z attributes that I want to share with you. God draws and he beckons us by who he is. What does the Bible tell us? It's his loving kindness that draws us to repentance. So I want you to listen to the majestic glory, to the names, the characteristics of the God we profess. And think about how knowing these truths should impact our lives. God is my Abba, Father, my all-able, almighty God, my burden bearer, my cornerstone, my deliverer. He is exalted. He is faithful and true. He is my fortress. He is the giver of every good gift. He is the head of the church. He is my hiding place. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the great I am. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the King of glory. He is my lamp, my light, my life. He is love, and he is the lover of my soul. He is my master. He is the Most High God. He is the name above all names. He is over all. He is overcomer. He is my peace. He is quick and powerful. He is my redeemer, my rewarder, and my reward. He is my salvation. He is sovereign. He is the Spirit of truth. He is my teacher, my unchanging one, my vine, my abiding place. He is Yahweh. He is Zion's righteous King. And glory of all glories, he is mine. And I am his. N.T. Wright has written a book about developing Christian character. And in it he said, the failure to worship the one true God leads to a failure to think and thence to a failure to act as a fully human being ought. What he's referring to is that we are to act as the human Christ, the divine one, acted during his time on this earth. And the only way to do that is to think right, as we have said. And as Romans 1 tells us, when we begin to worship ourselves, when we worship the creature instead of the creator, all kinds of evil come forth. It is only when we worship the creator that our thinking comes into line and then our actions line up with the truth of God's word. The majestic glory we have just described is but a step away. There is but a step between death and the kingdom, and he that passes out at the same moment passes in. I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to close our time together this morning by worshiping the one true God, the only one able to enable us to act and to think as one redeemed by the only perfect one, the one at whose name every knee will bow. And as his word says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glory.
To you we ascribe all glory and honor and power. You are and you have the name above all names. And Father, we want to see you as you are. Would you open our eyes to the truth of who you are and who Christ is in us? Father, may we dwell upon the attributes of your beauty and your character and your majesty, and may it transform us within through the renewing of our minds. Father, we're asking today that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would overflow, that we would be about your business, that we would see as you see, that we would have ears to hear as we go throughout our day, that you would grant us divine appointments to share the best news anyone could ever hear. Father, that we would be your ambassadors, anointed with power from on high, to go out and advance the kingdom of the Most High God. Father, may we prepare to depart. Lord, may our hearts and our eyes be fixed on Jesus. And, oh, Lord God, may we be faithful until that day we step over in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you, ladies.